Well, good morning. I was telling first service, I didn't realize how short I was, so I stood up. Can you guys see me? I may have to step around the side, huh? You know what? I'm kind of glad he mentioned Joe. I was trying not to see, why isn't Joe here? And I think him and you guys here last week when Pastor David talked? I think him and Pastor Joe are in Texas mourning their Cowboys because you know they don't like the Cowboys, right? Yes. I wasn't going to say it because this one's supposed to be recorded. I said a lot of things about Joe in the first one I can't repeat because it's recorded. No, I'm just kidding. He's a pretty amazing guy. He's one of the pastors I met when I first, when we were getting ready to start the church in Las Cruces. I was doing work and inspecting up here, and so I'd stop and see him, and he would encourage me. And matter of fact, we just started a Christian school, so we said, go talk to Joe before we started because he'd been doing it for a while. And the world needs our country, our state. Let's just stick with our state. The state of our state is messed up. And we need more Christian schools because they're not teaching them the right things in school. Now, again, I've got some teachers upset at me when I say this, but it's not about the teachers. It's what the leadership is saying. But, of course, some teachers are for that. But let's just pray for that. And again, I didn't, in essence, want to start a school, but God wanted us to. And within 6 months, it opened up. What an amazing thing to look at. And I still don't know what I'm doing, but God does. But let's begin first. As first, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16, serving with purpose. Now, before any guest pastor comes or praying, we don't know the church there. What is it you want us to teach? And most of the time, if not all the times, he gives us a message that's geared towards you guys. So if anything kind of pokes your heart or whatever pricks your heart, it's God. Because I don't know what you need to hear, but he does. So I believe this message is for you guys this morning. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for, again, allowing us to come, to gather together, to worship with the amazing music that you have, but not just the music, but the lyrics, the words, to lift praises up to you, Father. So as we begin this morning, I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts, you open our minds, and as we hear your word, that we understand what you're saying to us. And then give us the ability to apply these things, Lord, because we want to be used by you in a mighty way. We want to reflect the character of your Son only by allowing your Holy Spirit to change us. So we pray for that this morning, Lord. Help us focus. Help us just listen to you intently. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This gentleman, his name was Sir Michael Costa. He was actually an orchestra conductor. How many guys listen to orchestra? Oh, not too many, huh? Me neither. But, you know, it's soothing music. But this guy here, it was back in the 19th century, so it's been a little while back. One day he was conducting this rehearsal with the orchestra, and it was this huge choir. And midway, right in the middle of the practice, the piccolo stopped playing. Now, it seemed innocent enough because the piccolo is a very small instrument, and as I've just learned, a very loud instrument for being such a small one. But many times when you seem like you play a small part, she thought, well, no one's going to miss the piccolo, and it just quit right in the middle of it as everything's blazing away, blaring away. Can you imagine all the sound? And I'm going to show you a picture in a minute. Can you imagine this little instrument would matter? So as the piccolo stopped, Sir Michael stopped the whole orchestra. He said, stop, stop. Where's the piccolo? He noticed that the piccolo had stopped playing. And I use this illustration because many times we may feel like the piccolo player. Within the church, sometimes we feel like that player, like it doesn't matter what we do. We don't have much to offer. And if I stopped serving, no one would notice. You ever feel like that? My job is so, you know, minuscule, it won't matter. But it's not true. As we're going to see today, the great conductor, God, he notices each and every one of us because he's given us all a gift to be used. And in order for the piece to be full, every person needs to be playing its part, using its gift. So Paul here in this letter, as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's reminding the church there and every Christian the importance of everyone using their gift. He says, God has brought you to this church here in Silver City, not by accident. It's like, oh, I just passed it. He brought you here for a purpose because the gift you have can be used here in Calvary Chapel, Silver City to make the church be and function the way God wants it to perfectly. So we got to realize that each one of us has a gift, but we don't always know what it is, do we? I'm going to talk about that a little bit today, and Paul is going to actually expound on these few verses. So turn with me, if you're not there already. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 16. Now, I'm going to put it in the NLT, which I normally don't, but for this text, it makes it a little easier to read. If you can follow along with me in the Bibles or on the screen, then begin with verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. This is an important part here. It says, here's the result of this. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, before we get into the gifts, the purpose of the gifts, I want to look at first, who was Paul writing this letter to? As I talked about, we need to understand who he's writing it to, and it gives a little more understanding why. So turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to look at chapter 1, verse 1, then we'll go back to chapter 4. Because in both of these verses, it gives us a little insight. Ephesians 1:1, it says, this letter is from Paul. I like this because he begins, you know, when we write letters, we say, dear whoever. They begin his letters with, who is he writing to? He says, writing from. This is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. Now, let's jump back to chapter 4, verse 1. And he says this. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. So Paul wrote this letter to the saints in Ephesus and those who, he says, those in Ephesus who were called by God, believers. Now, what I want to point out in this, in Ephesus chapter 1, in some of the old manuscripts and where it says in Ephesus, it's not there. It's blank because it wasn't there. So based upon this, some believe that this wasn't just written to Ephesus. Now, it's not a point to really argue, but it's a point to look at as we realize that they believe it was a circular letter, meaning that it was designed by Paul to go to Ephesus, to other churches all around Asia Minor. If you remember going through the book of Acts, how he went from city to city establishing churches. So what it tells you and me, who is this letter written to? You and I. Even though it was back in that time to churches at this time, God in the Holy Spirit knew as he inspired Paul that you would be sitting here today listening to this letter. So think about it that way. He's writing to you. So God has something to tell you this morning in this letter to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's look at verses 5 through 7. As Paul, let's go back to verse 5. At the very beginning of this chapter, Paul begins in verse 5. He says, there is one Lord, there is one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. However, here's the whole point of this section. He has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. He's saying, you know, we are all given a gift for a purpose. Even though we share in this common faith, God has given each and every one of us a different gift. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed that certain people up here have the gift of doing worship? And in our church, I don't do worship at all. I was hearing, you said Joe can actually sing? You can, right? So I can't use an example. I'll use myself. One time we're doing worship and I had my mic on all prepared and apparently someone didn't turn it off. So sound guys, they're good, but sometimes I don't know if they do it on purpose. So I was just worshiping away and afterwards, so the whole time the worship team could hear me singing. And apparently it wasn't good because after that, they would never let me on the stage anymore. I was like, hey, take the mic off something. Yeah, I don't have that gift. That's not the gift that God has given me. But he's given me other gifts. As we're going to see, God has given me, as it took me time to figure out, he wanted me to teach. But each one of us is given a gift and for a purpose. Let's look at verse 11 so we can see what that purpose is. He says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. Now he's going to list a few here. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. A spiritual gift is God-given ability to serve God. And not only to serve God, we're created to serve, worship, glorify God, but also put here to encourage and serve other believers and build them up and edify them. So if you're thinking now, it says, okay, I don't know. Maybe you're sitting there now. I don't know what my gift is. Anyone here thinking that? I don't know what it is. There was such a long time that I didn't know what God had called me to do. So I began to serve. And I began to sort of trying to figure it out. So the question is, how does the believer discover and develop their gifts? The first thing you need to begin with is fellowshipping with other believers. Fellowshipping in the local church. And once you begin to fellowship with them, many times they recognize your gift. Have you noticed that? You may not know what you're... He said, you got the gift of hospitality. You're so friendly. And then, you know, I don't know if you guys realize that. Those that greet at the door, that's a very important job. Someone comes to visit for the first time. It's like, I'm never going back to there. They were so unfriendly. I'm not saying you were here. You were pretty amazing here. Lucia was there because I know her. She was, maybe that's why she was really nice to me. But think about it that way. That is a special gift that person has. And so other people can help us find out what that gift is, and they can see it in us and recognize. So you can even ask, hey, do you see what my gift is? Because I'm not really sure what it is. And after that, let's just say they say, you're supposed to be on the worship team. You have an amazing voice. Or you're supposed to be teaching. Or you're supposed to be even better with the children's ministry. The next thing you need to do, or even first thing, is begin to pray. Prayer is important, right? So you're praying to the Holy Spirit lives within us. And who gives the gifts? The Holy Spirit gives the gift. So why not ask him, hey, Holy Spirit, God, what is the gift that you're giving me? And as you begin to ask him, he'll begin to reveal that to you and show you what that gift is and show us how we can use that gift in a way that brings glory to him. Everything that God has given us, we want to use to bring glory to him. And maybe you still don't know. So what you need to do is begin to serve. Maybe you've been at this church for a while and you know, you need to spend a little time getting connected to the church, getting to know the people. There's a certain amount of time that you're here and you make it your church. But after that, you begin to say, hey, I want to serve here. Begin in hospitality. And then, you know, a great place is the children's ministry. And I know when I say that, a lot of people say, I need to get out of here. Children's ministry is awesome because you know why? They ask you questions you would never think of. So you know what happens when they ask you questions like that? You got to go find the answer. Because they don't like, I don't know. You say, I don't know, but I'll find the answer. And it challenges you. So our gifts are not just, they're not toys to play with. They're tools to build with. And we got to be very careful that we use our gifts in love. Because if they're not used in love, they can become weapons which we fight with. Which is actually what happened in the church in Corinth. They began to use, they were blessed, all had all these spiritual gifts, but they used it against each other. Then it's not to be used against someone else. It's used to build them up and encourage them. And another thing Christians need to realize is that we can't live in isolation. If we're talking about spiritual gifts, how can you use that to edify someone else if you're in isolation? Now, these last 2 years, the church was shut down, which is amazing. I don't know if you guys shut down at all. We did for a little bit and realized it was bogus and we opened back up. But that shows that we can't use the gifts at home. Now, I love this live broadcasting. If you can't make it for some reason, that's good. But if you can, you should be here. Maybe I'm trying to see where your camera's at. If you're right there, you're sitting there in your pajamas because it's comfortable. I'm lazy too. I'm like, I can just sit here. It's not the same. You don't get to interact with people. I know after the first couple, I said, this Zoom is great. 2 weeks later, I said, this is the worst thing ever. I mean, you don't get that interaction with people, and we need that. Now, I want to look at these four gifts, but not in detail. I normally would break down these gifts, but because of today, I'm looking and focusing on what is the purpose of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we want to begin to just look at what is the purpose of the gifts. Some within the church, you can say, have you seen people within the church that they're just gifted leaders? They're able to direct people, and not only that, people follow them. You know, you're not a good leader if people don't follow you. You realize that, right? Well, I'm leading, but no one's following you. Well, that might be telling you don't have that gift. And what the world needs, what the church needs today is leaders who lead. Do you think we could use some of those leaders in our country today? I'm not going political. I'm just saying we could use some good leaders, right?
But I think it begins with we need leaders within the church. Leaders who lead as they follow Christ. And many times that's the problem. You need, in order to lead like Pastor Joe, in order to help you grow, he must continue to grow. Even though he's been a pastor, 40, 50 years, I don't know. He's been a pastor for a long time. And because when we first started, he had been going for a long time. But he's well seasoned. But he has to. He can't say, "Well, I've been a pastor for 30 years. I don't need to grow anymore." He, as you're going to see in a moment, his standard is Jesus Christ. When you guys look at Joe, you don't look and say, "Man, I can almost see Jesus." You can see the characteristics of Jesus, but you don't say he's perfect like Jesus. And if he's saying that to you, he's wrong. I don't think he is. He's a Steeler fan anyway, right? So he can't really be that great. So he's going to watch this and he's going to call me. So we need to have raise up leaders. If you desire to be a leader, that's a good thing. But here's the thing. You can't be a good leader unless you're a good follower. You have to serve first before you can lead. So I want to be a leader and I want to tell you what to do, but I've never done it. Even as a pastor, you can continue to serve in physical means. Now, I realize that sometimes, as we see in the Word of God, the apostles had to get, like Stephen and Philip, had to call them to do the physical labor because they were being neglected. So the apostles couldn't teach and take care of the physical needs. They were unable to do everything. Not that they didn't want to, because they were trying to, and they were doing a poor job at it. So like Pastor Joe, most of his time is spent studying and preparing and equipping you guys. That's why he needs others to keep this church going. Can you imagine if there was no one here cleaning the church, how nasty it would look in one Sunday? That is an important job. Every job here is important. Let's go back and see what Paul says here in Ephesians 4, verse 12. Talking about the leaders, as we're talking about leaders, what is Joe's job? What is a pastor's job? What is a leader's job? He says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and to build up the church, the body of Christ. So here, Paul gives us two purposes of these gifts. First one is to equip God's people, to build up the church. Its first purpose is equipping Christian to do God's work. So every Sunday you come in, you guys are on Thursdays, right? Every Thursday you come in, and in between is you coming in for Joe to equip you to do the work of Christ. And we look at the word equipping. It has the idea of to put right. In the ancient Greek, this word is used to describe setting broken bones or mending nets. And I say this to say that ministries work together to produce strong, mended, fit Christians. Because we're coming in here from a broken world, from being raised in this broken world, to be fitted together perfectly by Christ in the church. To be able to serve each other, to produce these examples of Christ. And these are the ones. You guys are the ones that do the real work. It's not Joe. It's you guys that actually do the work. The real work is when you go out and you talk to people where God has you. You realize that? As I was working, before I became full-time a pastor, I was able to talk to a lot of unbelievers. But that's changed. Now I find myself talking to a lot of people that are believers, equipping them. Are you guys are the ones God's placed you at home? You guys realize at home is, you're like, I'm just a mom. You know how important that is today? Look at our kids today that have been taught by the world. The world has invested time and money, resources into our kids. You as a mother have a very important job. You're the foundation that they will take. And if you can, put them in this school. If you can. If not, talk to someone to help you put them in this school. We need to get away from these public schools. That's just the bottom line, because they're not teaching our kids anything good. And you know, it's bad when you go home with your kids to try to indoctrinate what they've heard. They're there every day. So the leaders in the church, first responsibility is to equip you guys. So you need to be equipped. And I think that's great as Joe is going verse by verse. And he's reading to you as God had wrote the word. As Paul writes this letter to Ephesus, it's good to start at the very beginning. But as I'm saying this, many may think, contrary to what many think, they think the church's main job is to evangelize. And when I look at this, I would like to pause here and be thinking, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do, right? The church, this building here, the purpose is to build up the saints. The church is to equip you guys so that you can go out and evangelize. It's not the pastor's job to go and knock on every door. One person versus all of you guys. Can you see the difference? As God equips you guys, where you're at. He's put you where you are. If you're in a job like, you ever been in a job and you're like, man, if I got to come to this job one more time, one more day, or if I see that person, maybe that person you're seeing is the one that God wants you to talk to. Or how about this? Not even use words in the way you live at work. You guys ever have that happen to you? You're just like, man, I see that one person. You get angry. He's using that person to rub you, to change you, right? And also he's using you to proclaim the gospel in the way you respond. So if you come from any kind of church background, your tendency to think, again, that evangelism is the main priority of the actual church itself. But again, it's to send you guys out, to equip you to do the work. And as we look at the book of Acts, we see the early church, they were listening to the apostles as they taught, and they were breaking bread together. And then they would go out and proclaim the gospel to the world as they were being equipped. So that leads me to the question, are you equipped? If you've been here a week, a month, 2 months, you're equipped to go out and tell people. Sometimes we think, I don't know enough. You ever think that? I don't know the right words to say. Be in the Word of God, studying it. He writes it on your mind and your heart, and allow Him to work in and through you, and He'll give you the words to say. I tell you what we can all tell people is, I know what, I can't quote scriptures to you. I'm not the best on quoting scriptures. I quote context, right? But you can go and tell people, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Where He found me and where I am today. The forgiveness of all my sins. You can tell people that, right? So have you begun to serve? If you're equipped, have you begun to serve? And I'm specifically talking here in this church. Have you begun to serve? You need to pray upon that, because you're here for a purpose and for a reason. You have a gift. And if you don't know what it is, begin to pray, begin to ask others, and eventually begin to serve. And when you begin to serve, let me put it this way. One way you'll learn that's not my calling. I mean, I served in children's ministry, and I'm not a children's ministry person, just so you know. After a while, I loved it. I loved it. I'm not saying I didn't, but I wasn't gifted at it. I didn't have enough patience. You know, patience, work with children. Sometimes I think when you're praying for patience, God says, okay, I got you. I'll give you another kid. It's like, no, little patience. Let's go ahead and look at the second purpose. The second purpose is to build up God's church. And let me give you an example. My wife, she likes to watch all these shows that build things, which I'm cool with as long as I don't have to do them. Because, you know, if you watch those shows, they have all the cool tools. So, guys, if they say you need to fix these things, say, I need all the cool tools. And that's worth the cost, right? Just learning how to use them. Well, the reason why I give you the illustration, when the show begins, they go into these old houses, they tear it apart and they rebuild it. I love the demolition part. If you want to break something, send me. I just love this. You know, you just go in there. I see these guys rip these cabinets off. They hit it with a sledgehammer in a wall. I'm like, I want to do that. I don't want to be the one that puts it back together. But these guys tear it apart, and then the professionals come in and with the right tools, and they turn this house inside out. And when they're done, this house is totally different and complete and perfect. And as Christians, this applies to us because we're house builders. We're building the kingdom of God here. As these houses here, we all work together to build that kingdom. So think of yourself as a part of the workers that's going in and rebuilding it and taking the word of God to the lost. And so we work together to make the church what God wants it to be. See, each one of us has a gift and a part to play. So it's a body. Have you noticed how the word of God calls the church a body? It's like our body. If you ever hurt your thumb or your hand and you realize how much you need that thumb. Well, I'm right-handed. I dropped a trailer on my hand a few months ago, and I realized my left hand don't function so well. I can't even write like a kindergarten with my left hand, so I'm trying to do all these stuff. I can eat well. It doesn't slow me down there. But I realize how important every part of the body is, and this is why God uses that example so much. Every part is important. And when it's missing, maybe that part's not missing and that talent's missing or that gift is, but when and it shows up, then you realize, wow, that we needed that person with that gift. And so Paul tells us that God had this, when he's talking about these gifts, this is the goal he has in mind as we look at verse 13. As he says, this maturity, this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we'll be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. So he begins by giving us two goals. But I like this first one. It says, measuring up to the full, complete standard of Christ. Have you ever noticed that you self-measure off other Christians? I'm like, I'm not as bad as, I'm going to say Larry, but not as bad as Larry. Or worse than, or I'm not that bad. But here's what he's saying. Our standard is not other Christians. It's kind of like this. When we look at other Christians for a standard, it's like we're hitting the bullseye. I pick this person. He's not doing as well as me. I don't think. I could be wrong. And I'm hitting the bullseye. And then the Holy Spirit says, that's awesome. You're hitting the bullseye. But guess what? It's the wrong target. Isn't that kind of embarrassing if you're a hunter? It's like, yeah, you're hitting the bullseye, but it's the wrong one. He says your target is Jesus Christ. So we're not even on the map. That's how bad we're missing the mark. So Paul is talking about that. He says, I'm going to give you two goals to aim at. He saw the body of Christ as made up of true believers. And when he looked at the body, he says, you're a body of people growing gradually together. And that's the key word, gradually. When you became a Christian, you didn't automatically become perfect. Anyone here, when you accepted Christ and you looked in the mirror, he's like, man, you're righteous. You're so perfect. Now, I've done that a little more as I've gotten older. I'm just going to say, just let me finish my story before you laugh at me. I'm like, every year I look more handsome. And then I put my glasses on. I'm like, oh, see, so you got to have that mirror, right? Of like the word of God's the mirror I reflect on. It says, I'm not all that perfect. Well, I thought it was funny. So we grow together gradually until we reach spiritual maturity. He says, here's our end goal. The measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're never going to meet that completely until Jesus comes and changes us to be exactly like him. So what is that telling us? We have a lot to strive for. We have a lot of change to be done. So let's look at the two goals that Paul gives the church. As we talked about the first one, he says unity in faith. Unify in what we believe. There's the foundation beliefs that we all need to agree upon. And if they don't agree upon those, then they're not part of the church, in essence. But there's other things that we don't need to argue about. We need to remain unified. Simple things. And it's amazing what divides the church. And I had one pastor say, when we got a new building, it's awesome. Like, you guys just built a new gym. Pretty amazing, right? But when you do it like a church, he said, the church split because of the color of the carpet. You ever think about that? I want this color, I want that color. And what I do, I learned how when we put new carpet, I didn't ask, I just put it. So they can only be mad for a little bit, right? I've asked in the past, I had a person that worked in the office, I said, what color, you know, paint the office what color you want to. And they did. Big mistake. It was pink. I did not realize how angry pink made me. Every time I would come, I just get grouchy, so I had to repaint it. So we don't need to get, you know, getting disunity over simple things, right? But we need to try and struggle to be unified in the church together, to work together. Because as a church, we can do, that's why God created a church, because we can do so much more together than we can do apart. Now, God can use one person to do amazing things. Look at Paul. But even now today, churches and as a whole and other churches should be working together. Satan has us fighting against each other. Oh, you're a Baptist. Oh, you're Calvary Chapel. You know, the foundation beliefs are the same, then we need to be working together. And the way we grow is as your pastor, as Joe, he continues to lead you and he continues to equip you. And how does he do that? By teaching the Word of God. And see, here's one thing I see in many churches today. They're not teaching the Word of God. Have you guys noticed that? And some will teach, they'll do one verse, and then all this stuff after is what they think. Personally, I don't care what they think. And you don't personally care what I think either. I want to know what God is saying through you to me as we read the Word of God. And that's why I love verse by verse. Just I'm going through it as God had Paul or whoever to write these letters. And he addresses every issue. Have you guys noticed that? And when someone says, who told you this about me? I was like, I just read right through it. It's the Holy Spirit is able to work through that freely and guide you and direct you. So the church grows by feeding on the Word of God and ministering to each other. And so as you want to, how do we gauge if we're spiritually growing when we begin to look more and more like Christ? What do you mean like Christ? You begin to wear sandals and, you know, let your hair grow and wear. But no, we're talking about in character. You know, and someone's challenged sometimes they come in, the Spirit's not in your church. You don't speak in tongues, and I don't want to get off on that track. You don't do this, this, or that. And I realized in the last year, God has revealed to me in Galatians chapter 5, the gifts of the Spirit starts with love, peace, kindness, joy. And many that confronted me with that didn't have any of those. This is what it is. This is what you're going to see more of the character of Jesus Christ. Love, peace, joy, kindness, self-control. All these things you can see. This is how you gauge yourself as you begin to look in the mirror. You realize, like I was saying, the Bible is a mirror that we can look into. Maybe that's why we don't look into it. Because when we look in there, we see our unholiness. We see the places we need to change. Now, God gives it to us so that we can be changed. He says, come to me. Remember this. When Jesus called you, and maybe you're here today and he's calling you to himself. He says, come as you are. Isn't that what he says? You don't need to change anything. I got to do all this stuff to get right now. He says, you cannot fix yourself and you never will. But come as you are. But when you get here, I love you too much to leave you the way you are. My picture for you is to look just like my son. So that's that character you'll see. And we all could use a little more patience, right? Maybe not kids. Just to be clear, when you ask God, when you pray, be very specific. I was talking to a guy in the office. I said, he harasses me all the time. I said, I've been praying for help, but when I pray, I need to be more specific. Lord, give me some good help that doesn't harass me. So next time I'll be praying for that. He's like, that's not funny. Let's look at verse 14. And so here's the goal as we mature. Here's a picture of what looks like the mature. It says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Now, I've experienced that. When I was in my early 20s, a new Christian, this holy laughter come through. Have you guys ever seen that? Ever heard of that? It comes in cycles. They would get up here and they begin, even in announcements, they begin to laugh uncontrollably. But the good thing, I had been founded somewhat in the Word because I knew, I discerned that that wasn't from God. But I had people call me, hey, you got to check this thing out. It's new and it's exciting. I said, is it in the Word of God? They're like, no. I said, well, I don't want anything to do with it. And the second person, the same thing. The first one, I was like, okay. The second guy got all angry because sometimes we live by feelings, right? And so we need to be mature so we are not... stuff like that is easily, it's exciting, so it makes it easy for you to get off track, especially if you're immature. So when someone accepts Christ, we need to come alongside them right away. And we need to be discipling them. And discipleship is not being done a lot in the church, right? And the reason why is that? Because it takes time, it takes effort, but it's needed so that they can grow and mature. Let's look at the second goal, maturity. Young children are gullible. You guys agree with that? You ever do silly things to kids because you know they're going to do it? I remember my uncles used to do this to me all the time, and I've done it. It's just funny because I can't believe they believe that because they're gullible. They're not mature enough. They will believe almost anything. Matter of fact, kids love money, right? And when I was little in Ohio, they said, go after this certain little bird, and you got to put a flashlight and run around. And this is like 11 o'clock, and you can't go until it's like 11 o'clock. We're outside in the woods with a flashlight, and there was no such thing. They're back there laughing at us. And they said, I mean, you'd be out there for hours. And to come in to find out, kids are so gullible. In the same way, young Christians can be gullible. So there's something that's new, something that's exciting. So the goal of ministry is to have understanding like Christ. And how do we do this? As believers, we need to grow and we mature by reading the Word of God, reading the Bible. Not only just reading the Bible, but hanging out with other believers. You know, you're changed a lot by those you hang out with. They affect you. So in the same way, I have to think about the way I act sometime too, because I goof off a lot. And everyone in the office is starting to act like me, which I like it when it goes that way. When you tease people, it's not as fun when they tease me. But think about that. People you hang out with can change you. And people that hang out with you, you can change them. So you have an effect on them as well. So keep that in mind. You want to lead them in truth and maturity as a believer. Let's look at verse 15. Paul says here, as we mature, instead of being deceived, immature being deceived, but instead the mature, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of the body, the church. See, in verse 14, he tells us what happened if we're not mature, we'll be deceived. But now in verse 15, he says, because you become matured, you'll see unity happen. You won't be deceived easily. You'll grow. You won't be deceived, but if you grow, you'll be able to understand the truth and not be taken away. So as mature individuals, we become, he says, become what? More and more like Christ. And that's in his character, in his the way he treats people, but also in his knowledge and understanding. Someone comes with these whacked out things, you're not deceived because you know that's not biblical. So as we grow and mature, we find ourselves doing these things, seeking after the things that please God. Before you became a Christian, you didn't worry about pleasing God, did you? It was about pleasing yourself. So as you become a new Christian, it takes time and begin to change that perspective, that desire. We seek to do his will and not our own. And I encourage you, when you wake up in the morning, we need to begin that day with say, God, what is your purpose for me today? Now, again, wherever you have to go to work, you should work. But he's put you there not just to make money to live, but he's put you there for a purpose. There's many people there. Can you think about where you work? Is there anyone there that doesn't know Jesus? Maybe one? No, there's probably a bunch. He's put you there to be the light in that darkness. Number three, we respond and speak more like Christ. When someone attacks you verbally, you're able to respond in more gentleness. Because my response was, Todd, if you come at me verbally, you're going to get it 10 times worse. He's like, someone hits you once, you got to hit them twice. You ever heard that? That's what my dad was. You know, they teach you that we do it twice. But that's not the way as a Christian, is it? You want to be more like Christ in a way that you're more kind. You know what? When they attack you, do you think they're expecting someone to attack them back? They are. But you know what they're not expecting is love and kindness, because that's not what the world gives. And finally, the last point is we speak the truth to believers and non-believers alike, but we do it with love. We need to be doing these things with love. And let's look in the church. If someone falls into sin. When someone chooses to sin, because you don't fall, oops, I didn't see it. That doesn't usually happen, does it? You're like, you make a choice to sin, but then you repent of it. We need to be helping them up, and we need to be showing them the word of God in love, not taking the Bible and hitting them in the head with it. Said, you should have known better. Then unbelievers, they're in the dark. The reason why they do sinful things, because they're sinners, just like you and I were before we became believers. So we need to share that with love, not to soften the truth. You just put the truth. If it offends them because of the word offends them, that's fine. But you don't be offensive. You get what I'm saying? We can be offensive in ways. When they're offended by the word of God, it's just because the truth pierces their heart. And that's what we want. We don't want our words, hateful words, to pierce them. And I think sometimes for me, and maybe you as well, I think we're more harsh on people that sin in a way that we sinned or still struggle with. Some reason we come against them harder. But we got to realize God took us out of that area as well, took us from that sin and changed us to be who we are. Have you ever noticed that? Where that gets you the most? It's like, I was like, man, now I know why I'm so angry at you, because I see myself in that sin. So we need to show them love and kindness. Let's look at verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. This is what he wants for the church, growing together. Isn't it amazing when you see the church not just growing in numbers, but growing and maturing spiritually together? And how do you know that? He says, because you're growing and full in love. What he means by full in love, it means your love is growing more for each other. And you get, the closer you get to see the flaws, right? I know many, they looked at me and said, I'm a pastor, but I'm not perfect. The more you get to know Joe, he's like, man, this guy is not perfect. But then because of love, you're able to look past that. It helps you. That's what the love part is about. Just like your own family, you know the flaws in your own family, in your own self. But love helps you look past those things and able to continue together. So as we seek Christ as a body, everyone uses their gift to equip, to build up the church the way that God wants it to. So this church here will not function the way God wants it to unless each and every one of you guys are using your gift. And you know, I think it's important when you first come, you stay for a month or so. We used to do it 6 months. Now we do it a month. You come and this is your church. Take a little time and say, you know what? A new believer, you may need to sit and learn more before you do anything else. But over time, you can start with hospitality. That's just welcoming people in. But begin to serve somewhere. And God will work through that to reveal to you that gift that you have. And I was saying to the first service, hospitality is important. Because when you come through this door, people come through and that's the first thing they see. Like, I'm never going back to that church because so-and-so was rude to me. Or they're like, I felt from the moment I stepped into that church, I felt welcome. And that's what we want people to do. It's like, you can get all that other stuff in the world, can't you? You want someone to come and get you, go to work. You got plenty of people there in the world. So God wants us to function in a certain way. And when we mature and grow, we see this. We see unity. When we grow, we see maturity. Not only that, we see changed lives. You should see your life and look at it and reflect upon it. Do you see a change in your life every day? Do you look more and more like Christ? Meaning, is your character changing? Do you have more patience? Do you have more kindness? Are you slower to anger than you were before? Certain times someone would say a certain thing, it would set you off. Matter of fact, you can go to work, you see that one person, you didn't even have to see that person. You ever have someone say, that person's going to be there? It's like, oh, I'm angry already. But you haven't even seen them yet. God can work on it. You see that change. Like, I can tolerate now to look at them. Then he continues to mature you. And it's like, I can talk to them. And the next thing you know, you have a conversation about Jesus, how he changes you. And so what happens? We see the world turn right side up. Now it's totally upside down. I'm so amazed how fast this world is going in wickedness. Have you guys noticed? It's getting, and when I say that in one teaching and then the next week or two, I'm like, it's even faster. It's going more and more to destruction. But the Word of God said this would happen. It would increase in wickedness. And that's kind of a bummer. It's like, it's going to get worse than it is now. You guys feel happy now? No. But he says, those are the signs that I'm coming soon. So the excitement for us as believers is Jesus is coming soon. He says, it'd be like the days of Noah, like Sodom and Gomorrah. It's like, how much more wicked? Can you imagine how wicked it was if we're not there yet? Man, that's pretty bad. So as we look at this maturity, how does this apply to leaders and servants? As gifts, both have a purpose. Both are called to serve. All are called to serve and to work to do what God has called them to do. Again, I go back to the leaders. Your leaders within the church are called to equip those serving under them to do physical tasks needed for the ministry to run. Maybe children's, youth, hospitality, whatever it may be, you're equipped. Just like the apostles, when they were serving, they neglected. It's terrible when the physical needs isn't neglected. It's like they didn't intend the apostles to neglect these widows. Think about this. Widows, they have no one to help them, but the apostles were unable to do everything, to teach and to take care of the physical needs. So they're like, you know what? Now, I'm glad you pointed that out. We need to take care of that. So we're going to point people. You raised up Stephen and Philip to take care of the physical work. But it didn't end there, did it? Be faithful with the small things. And then we see Stephen and Philip used later in spiritual ways. Even in the physical needs, it's actually a spiritual work at the same time. As you're meeting the needs of someone, you bless them greatly. Well, what they see is the love of Christ through you. Taking time out of your day to help them when no one else would. So that's why it's so important for leaders to equip you guys spiritually and physically. So as we mature, we actually go out. That's what happened with Stephen and Philip. They began to go out on their own, taking their own initiative, becoming, that's what leaders are, right? They take initiative. You know, I talk about the church, we need more and more leaders. And you step up, someone's a leader, and you got to tell them everything to do. Now, there's a point, you direct them, and as a leader, they begin to do it on their own. Then that's what you see happening when you mature as a believer. You begin going and helping people without even being told. You go and ask, and you see a need, you help. But here's another thing. Wherever you're serving, if it takes you away from the service, say you serve in second service, you need to be here at first because you need to be being fed and filled because you can't give what you don't have. The church doesn't need you in there teaching the children's ministry if you yourself are not full, if you're not being filled with the Word of God. You come once a month to hear the Word of God teach. How effective are you going to be? It's not through your knowledge, it's through the Holy Spirit. So you need to make sure that as you mature, you understand that the need for that. And another reason for that is as you pour yourself, we have this picture of pouring yourself out for others, right? Pouring yourself out means you need to be filled. You need to be in the Word. You need to be encouraged. If you're serving your friend discouraged, get with your pastor, get with your leader and say, you know, I'm feeling a little discouraged. Pray with me. And you know, just lay it out. We need to be helping. That's what the body does. Help each other, encourage each other, help them when they get up. Because things in life happen, right? And I know in these last 2 years, we've all experienced loss. Which makes it hard, doesn't it? But we have others that have experienced loss that can help you as well. So as a servant, we need to not seek after just serving. We need to seek after maturity and unity. So here's a picture I want to give you. We struggle with this as well. Many times we look for the, you guys have needs everywhere. It's like, we need help here, we need help here. And you finally get a body in there, which is not always good. Just putting a body in there, right? What I have to do, and I have a hard time, I need to remind my leaders. You have them in there now, but you're responsible for their spiritual maturity. And sometimes we get them plugged in, we get them doing the physical work, but we forget about their spiritual maturity. So anyone that leads any ministry, you need to be talking to them, praying with them, make sure that they're growing. And realize this, when they begin to serve, Satan's going to attack them. You know that, right? Did you guys experience that? You begin to serve, it's like, oh man, I got to stop because this is Satan's attacking me everywhere. You need to continue, but you need encouragement. So don't forget that, to be looking out after each other's spiritual needs and maturity and state as well. With that, I would like the worship team to come up. And I want to wrap it up with this. We're talking about spiritual gifts. Did you ever think, well, God, why can't you just give one person all the spiritual gifts? They would be just like Jesus, right? But he didn't do that because we would be self-sufficient. If I had all the gifts, why would I need you? But the way God's put the church together, everyone has different gifts. So I need you. Nobody wants me up here singing. No one would be here. So he provided those. No one wants you up here. This person that teaching is like, no one would show up either. God deliberately gave us different, think about this, different gifts so that we need each other. So think about that. We need each other. In another essence, we're a family, right? A family needs each other. So the Holy Spirit allows us to serve each other in a different way. And we only can experience what God wants if we're all doing that. Now, it may take time, but be seeking and say, God, what is it that I'm to do? And if you still don't get an answer, begin to serve. Again, like I said, you'll find out what God's called you to do and what he's called you not to do. You might go in children's ministry like, this is it. This is for me. Or singing, whatever it may be. But knowing that each one of us has a gift, and it tells us and shows us that each one of you are valuable. You don't have to be the pastor. You don't have to be a leader over anything. But you are important to this church because you're part of the body. God has given you a purpose. So as we demonstrate God's love through our gifts he has given us, we experience this fulfillment and great joy. We have purpose in life. And the illustration I love to use, I almost forgot about it, is you guys ever see an orange tree or apple tree? And you ever drive by it and it's eating its own fruit? You guys ever see that? Take a picture because you'd be a millionaire. It doesn't happen. Because of what that illustration is, your gifts, your fruits are for others in the church. So if you're neglecting using your gift, you're not allowing others the gift that God has given them. Isn't that cool to think about? The gift he's given you is for others. So again, the best way to learn how, what your gift is to serve. As a member of the body of Christ, serve. And you're doing it to glory to him, right? And sometimes, I've even learned in our church, the person says, I know I have this gift. I say, that's great. But at this moment, I don't have that spot. I don't have that opening, but I need you here. You're like, you know what? Here's what you want to hear. Wherever you want to use me, I'm available. And I would say, fortunately and unfortunately, that's how I became a pastor. I still remember. I don't remember when I said, God, use me however you want to. I should have said, except for that job. But he knows what he's gifted you with, right? So I think we need to encourage each other in love and pray for each other and serve each other. And one last example. We serve God, right? And when Jesus was here, he not only told us what to do, he showed us, didn't he? Visualize this. Jesus, knowing in a few days he was going to be nailed to the cross, what did he do? He washed the feet of his disciples. And why did he wash the feet? Now, I tell the church, I'm not going to wash anybody's feet, just so you know. Don't come to me to wash your feet. I'm not going to do it. The reason why he did that, washing feet is a good illustration. It doesn't mean, sometimes when they do illustrations, it's not so that we do the same thing. What it was illustrating was, at the time, that was the lowest of lowest jobs. When you would come to someone's house, the first thing they would do is wash your feet, because you walked in sandals on dirt roads, and a lot of things happened on the dirt roads. So your feet are nasty, disgusting. I picture that, I'm like, I'm not washing anybody's feet, but you get what I'm saying. So Jesus showed his disciples, I'm showing you what a servant looks like. I'm the master of you. You want to be great in my kingdom? And I think we all should say, yes, I want to be great in God's kingdom. Not in an arrogant way. I want to do the best I can in your kingdom. He says, you need to be a servant of all. And he showed us that. So I'm going to end with that. If anyone here, first of all, you can't be a servant of God unless you know him first, right? We're all born as sinners. And you need to repent, because if you die in your sins, you're going to stand before God and you're going to be found guilty. We'll have counselors up here to pray with you. And then as believers, it's speaking to you as realizing, I've been here for a while. I haven't served. Why haven't I? And maybe this is the message you needed to hear. God said, you're part of the body. You have a gift. Begin to serve. Bless those in the church. And guess what? When you're serving God, you get blessed. And I made a joke afterwards. Sometimes when I teach, I'm like, maybe in a crash and burn teaching to you guys, but I was blessed because I enjoyed being used by God. So you think about it like that. So with that, let's stand as we end with this last song. Let's just worship the Lord, knowing how he's blessed us in these ways.